Ask you to turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Philippians. If you're using your pew Bibles, that is page 981. 981 in the pew Bibles. Philippians chapter 2. Children, here are your questions for this morning. First, Jesus walked the earth for 40 days after his resurrection. What happened then? Two, it is clear in the Gospels that Jesus was fully God and fully man when he walked the earth. Has this changed? If you get that one right, you've got a very important theological question right. Number three, Jesus is given a title that is above every other title. What is that? Four, what does this title for Jesus call people to do? And five, what does all this mean for you? Our emphasis this morning is on verses 9 to 11 in Philippians chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 1 down to verse 11. This is the Word of God. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God anything to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'll read verses 9 to 11 again. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and has bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us join our hearts together in prayer. Lord our God, we come to you now as we sit under the authority of your word. As we've heard it read, we know that your word is true and mighty and powerful. And now as we turn from the reading of your word, which is infallible and inerrant, to the preaching of your word through a fallible means of the preacher, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work mightily and that the words that come from this pulpit would be refined and sanctified by you, so that we might truly hear from you through the preaching of your word this morning. And so we also pray that you would prepare our hearts to not only hear, but to receive, to cherish, and to act upon the truths of your holy word. We come to you in the name and in the power of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Well, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, takes us in our text to something so profound and majestic, and yet he does so ever so briefly. In sum, he speaks of the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Exaltation so unique and so unique to him as Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, that it demands from every one of us, in fact, it demands from everyone, the utmost reverence and unsurpassed wholehearted worship and devotion. But before we launch ourselves into those wonderful truths, we have to remember that this is in the context of Paul telling the Philippians and therefore telling us how to live, the mindset that we're to have. Remember, this whole context started with Paul saying, have this mind among yourselves. And I think when we look at the part of humility, we can plug into that a little bit more. Not that we've gotten there, but we understand that as humans, before God and before other human beings, that we are to humble ourselves. But then we look at the part of exaltation and we think, well, how do we have that mind? How do we understand that for ourselves? And I think it's something like this. It's a bit tricky, but we understand that we're to have Christ-like humility, but that the reward we receive on the other side is still unmerited. In other words, those who walk with Christ, those who humble themselves before the Lord, will one day be glorified. Not the way Christ is glorified, but the pattern is there. Maybe put it this way, that humility, true humility, has a certain ignorance to it. Humility doesn't have the motive of exaltation. Humility doesn't have the motive of exaltation, but it does have the promise of it. So I'll leave it there for this morning, because we want to definitely look at this wonderful text about the exaltation of Jesus. With Jesus, it's fully expected that the Son of the living God, who came to earth and died, when he resurrected and ascended, it makes perfect sense that he would be exalted. He made the ultimate sacrifice as the second person of the Trinity in human flesh. And so that doesn't surprise us, that he's exalted at the right hand of the Father. So in Paul's text this morning, we very quickly go from Christ's humiliation to his exaltation. And very obviously, there's a lot wedged in between those things that Paul doesn't mention. Right? We understand that his humiliation started with his birth and then his life. The ultimate humiliation was in the crucifixion. We know that Jesus was buried. We just testified to all of this in the Apostles' Creed. We know that he rose up from the dead. But his being alive doesn't just have to do with the 40 days that he walked on the earth. We can't leave it there. We know that Jesus ascended to the right hand. The apostles saw that. The important thing for us to remember that it wasn't just that Jesus rose up from the dead. The important thing to remember is that he's alive right now and reigning on the throne of heaven. If you don't believe that, go back and ask Stephen, who, when he was being stoned to death, saw Jesus standing at the right hand of glory. Ask the Apostle Paul when he was going out to persecute Christians, when he was stopped in his tracks. Jesus spoke to him very directly from heaven. We're not given many descriptions there. But ask the Apostle John as he's exiled Patmos Island, what he saw in his vision, something way too glorious for any living human eye to behold. So he's given this vision of all these images. Think of what John saw. The Son of God in a long robe with a golden sash, hair white like wool and like snow, eyes flaming with fire, feet of burnished bronze, a long robe, voice like the roar of water, many waters, at his right hand, in his right hand, seven stars from his mouth, a sharp two-edged sword, his face like the sun in its full strength. Go to Revelation 1 and see what John was allowed to see. See what he was told to write down for us so that we might get at least a glimpse of who this resurrected, ascended, reigning, ruling Jesus is. All these things wedged between the humility and exaltation are so important for us. Ascended to the right hand of glory, coronated, crowned as king. He's alive now, and that's what matters. And that's what should be of great interest to everyone, everywhere, all the time. The same Jesus Christ who willingly humbled himself, who was willfully humiliated by evil men. This is the self-same Jesus. come back to Paul's text, you notice the very first word in verse 9 in our translation is therefore. Therefore, the exaltation of Jesus Christ as the God-man was dependent upon his willingness to go through the ultimate sacrifice, to go through the death that he would go through to save us. That was necessary. On the other side came the exaltation. Since he humbled himself, since he did that, therefore, since he did this, the next logical step, the next act of redemption for our souls is his exaltation. Christ exalted. I want to spend a little time on his state now, then his status, and a little more time on the titles that Jesus is giving. First of all, the state of Jesus, it's so important to remember that he still bears human flesh. It's a very simple theological truth of Scripture that we can easily forget and somehow make Jesus a purely ethereal being in heaven. But we know that when he rose from the dead, that he said to the women, that I have not yet been glorified. And he's speaking to them in his resurrected flesh, still bearing the marks of crucifixion. We know that when he ascended into heaven, they were looking in the face of the resurrected Jesus Christ in his flesh. And they saw him ascend into heaven, and the angel said he'll come back that way. So much is bound up in that truth about Jesus right now. For instance, things like our assurance of our resurrection. So many things are tied up in that truth. But what about his status? He's been given the highest position as God. Paul uses a word there that we really could translate. He's been hyper-elevated. Hyper-exalted. It's the only place in the Bible that that particular word shows up. Above everyone else, above everything else, that Jesus is exalted. He's returned to the glory that he once had with the Father. And again, in full flesh, full victory. Victory for us, securing our resurrection, but also being able to, since he bore our flesh, and since he bears our flesh now, can sympathize with us as he prays for us all the time. Above every other authority, every other Jesus Christ as Lord. Think of those three things. Jesus is his person, the person that he was when he was born and walked this earth. The Christ is the work that he did as Messiah, the Savior. Lord is his status as ruler and king over all things. And so we put those things together and we can understand something of what Paul's saying here. Some like to say that the emphasis here are very adamantly emphasize that the name that is worshipped is Lord. Many songs emphasize the fact and actually instill in minds that the name Jesus is the one that's praised. I would suggest that you can't extract these things one from another. Lord, I think, is the predominant sense here that Jesus is given the name Lord, and that's higher above any other title that he can give. Lord, Kyrios in the Greek, a sacred name. In the Old Testament Greek, it would be the equivalent of Yahweh or Adonai, this holy name of God, as Isaiah puts it. I am the Lord. Kyrios o Theos, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Paul is saying that Jesus' name is the highest name because it's the name of the highest God. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. And that should floor all of us. We bow to Jesus Christ as Lord. We don't bow, as it were, to the name Jesus, to the simple name Jesus. There are many Joshuas out there. When you meet a Joshua, you don't bow down to him. Not in so much the Anglo culture, but in the Latino culture, there are many Jesuses. You don't bow down to a Jesus when you meet a Jesus. But it's the name of Jesus tied to Christ and Lord that causes us to bow down, because he is Lord. Now, oddly, when people dare to use the Lord's name in vain, and they use the name of Jesus as a curse, they're very clearly referring not to Jesus and not to Joshua's. They're referring, and it should be to their terror, to Jesus Christ, the living God. We bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not afraid to declare his name. Yeshua Mashiach Adonai, if you want the Hebrew. Kyrios Jesus Christos, the Greek. Jesu Christu est Dominus, the Latin. Jesu Christo es el Señor, if you want the Spanish. Jesu Christo ni buona. Forget my accent there, but if you want Swahili, any language. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And it has to be taken as a whole. We bow down, we worship Jesus Christ as Lord. One thing that might help with this, if you see a crazy driver with a fish on the back of their car, and you're close enough to see, sometimes inside the little fish is ixoi. That is a statement about Jesus Christ is Lord. It's letters representing Jesus Christ as Lord. Iota, Jesu. Chi, Christos. Theta, God. Upsilon begins Huios, Son. Sigma, Soter, Savior. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Savior. There is the gospel. Right there. This Jesus is Lord above every other. Every other. It's why false religions can't work. They don't have Jesus Christ as Lord above every other. It's why the ecumenical movement doesn't work, because Christ is exclusively the living God, second person of the Trinity. It's why so-called churches, Christian churches, and so-called Christian denominations that deny the living Christ are empty. More than empty. They might have some reason to gather, some reason to sing, maybe even pray. But if you were to provide a study on those denominations and those churches that deny the Christ as the living God, as Lord of all, you might have a good sociological study, you might have a good cultural study, even a psychological study, even a historical study, but you will not have theology, because God is not in it. I suppose that's their concern, not ours. Our concern is this: what is our response to Jesus Christ as Lord? As a denomination, as a church, as individuals, do we know this Christ? Do we know and live for this Christ? Do we know that he has all authority over everything? Do we hear in these words the words of Isaiah, the words of God through Isaiah: turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, for my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. By virtue of Jesus state, his status, and his title, this demands allegiance and utter humility before him and complete submission to him. It's not an option. Jesus Christ as Lord is a demand on souls and lives. As Watt says, in response to Christ's love, demands my soul, my life, and my all. Demands exclusive allegiance. If hyper-exaltation is what Christ has, then it demands hyper-devotion on our part. Complete submission. Complete service. Complete devotion. No other gods. No other lords. It's not an option. The fact of the matter is that if we're not serving Christ, we are serving other lords. And it may be that we're serving other people, or maybe we're serving money, or maybe we're serving Mother Earth, or maybe we're serving our families as if they're the Lord of our lives. Maybe we're serving self. I think that's usually what it boils down to. But we are to serve and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ fully. Only one rule and only reign over you is Christ. He's to be revered more than giving him accolades. I use an intentional order if you're following the outline. First submission and then adoration. To be your Savior indeed, but he's to be the Lord of your life, that you're to follow him and leave everything, as it were, to follow him, to take up your cross and follow him. Without submission to Christ, all your efforts, your label that you might wear as Christian, your church attendance, even your worship is empty. But first comes submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is Lord of every area in your life. Is there any area that you're keeping from him as Lord of your life? It's pretty comprehensive. Jesus says, and many will call me Lord, Lord, but if you don't do what I command, it really is something dreadfully empty. But our submission to Christ, and obviously we're talking about the Trinity, but to Christ, according to our text, is all-consuming, overarching everything in our lives. Then comes the adoration. Then comes the legitimacy of our joining our hearts in worship with all who know and love Jesus Christ. Acknowledging him as Lord of all. A day is coming when everyone will become believers. Now, I can picture that little quote taken out of context. Pastor Colette has become a universalist. No, everyone will become believers, but for some, it will be a terrible time when they finally believe in Jesus. Every rational being everywhere. Did you hear what Paul wrote in verse 10? At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Whether he's speaking of literal heaven and literal earth or literal hell, he's saying that comprehensively, universally, that Jesus Christ will be declared to be who he always said he was. And for the saints of God, it will be a perpetual declaration of praise and adoration, as it is now with the angels in heaven and with the saints who have gone before us, So our praise of Christ will be perpetual, now into forever and forever and ever, into all time. But in the day that Christ is revealed for many, it will be a day of utmost regret. Even the devil, who I believe and I know he already knows, and even the demons who already know that Jesus is Lord, they testified to it in Scripture, will have to declare him. They won't praise him. It will be utter anguish. Demons will writhe. But unrepentant sinners, if I can use the word, who refused to submit to the demands of Jesus Christ as Lord, will be woefully sorry forever. But today is the day of grace. Today is the day of the gospel. And so today is the day that every knee is called to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see Jesus again. The very same one who was dead, we'll see him face to face. I trust that in that day, when he's revealed to all, I pray that for you and for me, it will be a day of utter bliss. When we, with all of our whole hearts, without the hindrances of our human frailty, will declare Jesus Christ as Lord. Let's pray. Lord our God, we humble ourselves before you and we ask that you would teach us what it truly means to have Jesus as our Lord, that without reservation we would bow before him now. We know that we come to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Holy Trinity. But we know that our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who came and bore our flesh, rose up from the dead, ascended to the right hand of glory, crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who rules and reigns over all. And so we do confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of you, the Father, with the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen.